Word. Thank you. Let us pray. Father, I guess the best way for us to start it off is we need to hitch up our belts a little bit and remember that we still got a lot of work to do, and you have given us that charge, and we are blessed to be able to do it. That we are able to do what you have laid out for us, whatever it is. But the greatest, most powerful tool is prayer. If we can't do but anything else, we can pray and pray, and when we think we're done, pray some more. They don't have to be long and drawn out. You've taught us that. Just a simple, hey, remember so and so. Hey, cover this one. Hey, thank you, Father, for the joy of seeing flowers in the front yard this week. Thank you. Thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Father, for putting me in a place where those in need saw our need and they comforted us and they showed us the way back to Christ. And thank you for that. We thank you for prayers that are being put forward. We ask, Father, that you remember Becky and whatever's going on with the left ear, heal it. That we put our prayers forward for her. That we put our prayers forward for Charlie. That he wouldn't struggle so much with his sight and get him better enough that he's able to be back amongst those he truly loves. We thank you for small favors. For those that have been sick, not able to be here, but are back again. For Lewis and for Ron and Karina. How wonderful it is. We thank you for Gene being back. Father, we ask that you would lift up those who are in desperate moments. We don't know why we sin when we sin, and sometimes the acts are so heinous that we are quick to dismiss a person. But you put your son on a wooden tree, on a cross, between two criminals. And in those last moments, a criminal turned to your son and said, "Please, remember me." That's how we ought to act. That's what the gospel is all about. No one can be so far removed that they cannot be returned and be counted amongst those. Yes, they may still have to pay for their crime. Yes, they're going to have to answer for that. But when the answering's done, when the trial is over, they too have every bit the right that we do to walk into the gates of heaven, head held high. Let us remind ourselves what we need to do. Thank you, Father. There are those today that are fighting with sickness and suffering. So we ask, Father, that you be with them. We ask, Father, that you lift up Barry as he is about to undergo a lot of treatment. We ask that you remember Anna as she continues to recuperate. Father, we put forward to you that every day counted on this earth that we are alive and able to serve you is a celebration. And that the day that we were born is as much. Father, remember the McNair family as we pray for them. We continue to ask for your blessing upon this church, upon this family, upon this body. The blessings that young minds will be molded in a Christian setting. And how wonderful it was to be able to put them in that place. We ask that you be with the leaders of this county, this town, state, country, world, that they don't forget that it is God, that it's only God, it's only Jesus Christ, and those who honor him will always succeed. I'm thankful we are that those that watch over us, Father, keeping us safe from harm, in whatever facet, please fire rescue military. Bind us together as we pray, the way Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Your Bibles today come open to Luke chapter 24.
I know what I'm going to preach about today. And if you don't know what I'm going to preach about today, you ain't known me long enough. I'm going to preach about the same thing that I preach about every year at this time. Why? Because that's the right thing to do. I heard it being talked about here recently that you have to wake up your sermons and you have to make them different and you have to make them challenging and you can't preach about the same things and you can't cross the same line over and over again. And I tell them all, I'll do what I do because that's what I want to do. I'm not worried about any of that noise. Don't preach about the same thing. I perhaps have told this story before, but an atheist was challenging my father one time, and I happened to be present for it. And I was listening with intent ears, man. I was 15 years old and full of rebellion. I wanted to hear how my dad, Mr. Preacher Man, was going to handle this atheist who was coming at him. And finally the atheist looked at him and said, "So what are you going to preach about this Sunday, Mr. Leatherman?" And my dad said, and I quote, and it has stuck with me ever since. He said, "Well, I'm going to preach about the same thing I preach about every Sunday, just from a different angle." I love that. I love that. It's always the same. Luke chapter 24. Would I not talk about the two walking to Emmaus today? Easter's not over. He is risen.
He is risen.
Rats, I wanted to get you up. We're going to go down to verse 40 just to start our primer. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because it gave joy and amazement, he added to them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Jesus has risen. Jesus has come back. And we're going to dwell on that. A lot of that scripture. But first, let's get our hearts right with some prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We thank you for the fact that we can set aside our labor. There is nothing going on outside this building at the moment that is so great that it would take away from our thought on you today, Father. And so we ask that you would lift us up, that if we are struggling, that these words that you have planted will help calm us. If we need growth, that these words will keep us growing. If we need to know something better, these words today, Father, which are yours, will strengthen us for that. Pray that all this falls on fertile ground and bind us together in your service. In Jesus' name, all of his children said, amen. I have, first of all, let me back up. Who looked at the sermon title today and rolled their eyes? Everybody did. When I gave the sermon title to Diane, I got this, "Oh, that's very cute." When I told my wife the sermon title today was "Elementary, my D.L. Watson," she did this. "Oh, brother." Which I mean tells me I'm going to have a good sermon. I have a very, very strong affection for the writings of Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. I love reading about old Sherlock. I have read Sherlock Holmes since I was a little kid. I loved it. My grandfather would quote from The Hounds of the Baskervilles. He would quote from that book, especially when he got mad at me, which meant he quoted from it a lot. And I always asked him, "What is The Hounds of the Baskervilles?" And one day he put in my hands a book, a big old book. Old book, smelled funny. Been in the basement for too long.
was all dog-eared. He said, "Go read this book, boy, and quit bothering me." And at about 9 years old, I was introduced to Sherlock Holmes, and my world changed. I have read pretty near all of the stories, and if I haven't read them, luckily, they put them on tape and CD, so I can put them in the truck and listen to them, and I get lost. And sometimes if you catch me on the phone and I've been listening to them, I'll answer you in an English accent. Because I forget where I'm at for a moment. The phone will ring in the truck, and I'll click that little thing on in my ear, and I'll go, "Hello, Governor." I mean, "What's up?" Because they draw me into a world. In my younger days, I would read these stories and imagine myself with his hat and a crook-neck pipe. Tried smoking a pipe once. That's a story for another sermon. And I would go out, after I read these stories about this man, and I would go out and I would endeavor to surprise everybody with my superior intellect and my crime-solving abilities. I had my pad and pencil. I would go out and look for a crime that had been committed, like the great Sherlock Holmes, and I was going to show you how I could solve the crime. Only one problem. I wasn't that smart. I've never claimed to be. And I could never find enough clues to solve anything, because usually where I grew up, if something was broken or missing, or if somebody had stole a bunch of cookies, it was usually my fault. So I couldn't hardly solve my own crimes. But I love today still reading those stories, and it has never stopped me from trying to figure things out like that. It got to me. When you would hear him say, "Well, this and that and that and this, and because they had a little bit of this here, and had a little bit of this on a piece of paper, and using chemical analysis, and the world's first consulting detective." To this day, you give me a Sherlock Holmes story, you could park me in the middle of the loudest amount of noise in the world, and I'll settle in and start reading, and I'll forget you exist. I loved reading those stories. The power of deduction was always extraordinary and amazed the readers. How many people has ever read a novel, there were four of them, or any of the 60 stories, short stories, of his, and came out the other end going, "Wow, how did they figure that out?" And here's the funniest part. It was always right there. It was always so simple and so right there in your face that once he laid it out, you're like, "Oh yeah, yeah." There's a television program that was on for several years, and I watched it because I thought it was just a magnificent program, called Monk. Maybe some of you seen it. He was kind of a weirdo Sherlock Holmes. I love that program. Especially when he washed the stuff in the dishwasher that he was going to put in the recycle. That tore me up every time he did it. And how he would go to his closet and open up the closet to put on his clothes, and he would go and pull out the exact same suit, because he had 50 of them. Kind of admired that. But I would get lost in it. And he would show things out that was so simple that all the answers were right there in front of you. If any old, plain old, common, ordinary person would just simply do what? Pay attention. That's our problem, ain't it, brothers and sisters? We don't pay attention, do we? And we're conditioned not to. Most of us have had children. If you have children, you quit paying attention after a while. "Daddy, I don't blah, 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 blah." What? Huh? And he gets good. But that's the thing. And he would always wrap up with what? "Elementary, my dear Watson. Elementary." I love that saying. There's only one problem. Sherlock Holmes, in four novels, 60 plus stories, never uttered those words. Never. Did anybody know that? Never once in all of the writings that Sir Arthur Conan Doyle produced was ever the word strung together, "Elementary, my dear Watson." It came about because when they started to adapt those stories to radio, In the 30s, somebody did it, and it stuck just like that. And in 1953, Arthur Conan Doyle's son, Adrian, who wrote a story, put it in print for the first time. But by then, it was already locked in. Elementary, my dear Watson. I love saying that, because that's how simple it is. And make no mistake, brothers and sisters, that's just how simple the gospel of Jesus Christ is. You don't have to paint it up. You don't have to put chrome on it. You don't have to do a lot of crazy stuff with it. It is just that simple. The catchphrase was never uttered in any of them. But it would show up in 1929 on the radio in The Return of Sherlock Holmes. And it was used to describe how simple things are when you pay attention to what you're looking for. Let's go back to the scripture. Staying in Luke chapter 24, let's read the story of Sherlock Holmes. Starting in the 13th verse. Now that same day, the two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. The first thing you need to understand is the two of them was John and Cleopas. John will not call himself out, and the others don't all the time either. And they were talking with each other about everything that happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up, walked along with them, but they were kept recognizing them. Let's stop here for a minute. If there is one story in all the Bible next to the story of Jesus Christ himself that can absolutely enrapture a human mind, it ought to be this story. Because we're going to talk about walking, which is one of the things on this earth I absolutely hate to do. You know that. Henry Ford invented the car in 1903, and I'm thankful for it. They were walking, and Jesus came up and walked along with them. They were kept from recognizing them. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" I love that. "What are you discussing as you walk along? How you doing?" They stood still, their faces downcast. And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" I want you to remember something. There's a lot of people that think that Easter was last Sunday and that Easter's over. Wrong. We're just getting going. We got a long time to go until Easter's over. And about the time that we'll finish up with Easter will be next Easter. It's been 8 days, nine, somewhere in that time frame since Jesus rode in Palm Sunday, was loved, cleared the temple, was taken in, was convicted wrongly, was crucified, died, rose again, and now these two are walking on the road to Emmaus. Sad, broken, talking. Verse 19. "What thing?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet," wrong, "powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped," you ought to underline that if that's your Bible, because that's a funny verse to listen to. "We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning," okay? Right there, 7 days. "They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came out and told us that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women said. But they did not see." Well, I'll stop right there for a moment. Think about that. There's a lot in that meat. Jesus Christ, the whole time he was with them, from the time he began his ministry until he hung on the cross, told them, "I am going to die. I'm going to die, and I'm going to rise again. He told this to his 12 disciples, the 12 that were the closest to him. He told it to them over and over and over again. But what did they not do? Pay attention. I think it would have been just as easily after the end of this that Jesus Christ could have said, well, it's elementary, my dear Watson. You see where I'm coming from? It's so simple. And how often do we as Christian brothers and sisters see the truth right in front of us and choose to ignore it? It happens. He said to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Stop right there at verse 27. Let's put on the hat and the pipe. Right? Because he's about to break it down. He's about to go Sherlock. He's about to explain it to them. I wish I could have been there. I hope when I get to heaven, after I hear the bluegrass and eat some fried chicken, I hope they have some kind of machine up there that I can rewatch the scenes that have taken place over these past thousands of years, because I want to see that scene with my own two eyes. I want to feel the beauty of it. I read the scripture right here and I get lost in it. I want to know it. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going a little further. Now at that point, I think he was probably maybe smiling a little bit to himself. He's like, now I'm going to test them and see if they're paying attention. Oh, they were now. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in and stayed with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. I challenge you, brothers and sisters, I challenge you to take this set of scriptures home this week and read it and read it and read it. Because it is a great, loving story of our Savior. And it is a great story to read. It is a fascinating story. Let's talk about that for a minute. Does anybody know how far 7 miles is? I just gave you the answer, right? 7? Come on, stay with me, gang. Whew. Every morning, I go to a gymnasium because I hate it. I don't know why, but I go. Because I have allowed myself to get into a shape that I ought not to be. I got told last week by my boss, when I say I'm out of shape, he goes, oh no, you're not out of shape. This is a shape. And so I go to this gym. I'm usually there, you know, at 4:10, 4:15 in the morning. I climb on a treadmill, not the place I want to be. And I always put a picture up on the front of the treadmill of donuts or, you know, a nice big piece of roast beef. And I walk. And right now I'm up to walking somewhere between 1.5 and 2 miles every morning at a speed of about 3 miles an hour. Okay, do you understand what that is? Do you understand what it is to walk 7 miles? At the end of that time that I'm on that machine, I am, oh, good golly, I need a root beer. And they don't sell them there. They sell healthy stuff. Darn it. But 7 miles. They're walking to Emmaus. 7 miles. And as they walk, they're not walking like that. They're walking. Hey, you know, we got to talk about this. And they broke out and they started walking toward home. And all of a sudden, on this road, which is more or less just a path, out of nowhere, somebody walks up and starts to join them. That would have been a question right there, wouldn't it? Where'd you come from? But no. He just walked along. Hey, how you doing? What are you guys doing? What's going on? What? Excuse me, sir, friend, whatever you are. Ain't you heard about what's going on back there in Jerusalem? Don't you know anything? Well, no, tell me. And so they tell him, and they're walking along, and the miles are clicking off, and the time is going on. And right there, walking beside of them, is Jesus Christ. That is a story worth reading again and again and again and again and again and again. And finally, he says to them, "You're foolish. Let me tell you the story. Let me break it down for you, my dear Watson." And begins to tell them the story. "Oh, how I wish I could have been there. Oh, how I wish I could have heard those words. And oh, how often that story can translate into today." How often do we take the world and think that we can handle everything by ourselves? Every one of you better put your hands up. How often do you say, "Oh, I got this. Oh, I got this figured out. I'm married to the greatest woman in the world because she calls me Captain Kaboom. Because I'm all the time doing that. Okay, now if I take this, I can do this, and I'll put this together, and I'll figure this out, and I'll get over here and do this, and I've got time to do this, and I'll get a little time to go mushroom hunting, and I'll figure this out over here, and I've got everything together, and here we go, and then boom!" And there's my wife and Matt going, "And blew up in your face again, didn't it, Captain Kaboom?" That's our problem. We don't rely on the one who told us to rely on him. Far too often, we try to take it on ourselves when he said, "I have taken that yoke from you. I have bound you to my side." Linda read the words, "bond servant, here, forever, so that you don't have to carry that weight." So he begins to explain it to them. He begins to tell them how foolish they were because all the time everything is right there in front of them. And even then, he has to allow them to recognize him. Even then, brothers and sisters, when we have stepped the wrong direction, even then when we have fallen, we still need to do what? We still need to pray and allow Jesus to move within our heart yet again, to strengthen us, to bring us back up, to bring us back to full walking, and burn our hearts within us. Amen. That's how simple it is. That's how simple it is for me. And let's face it, I am the most simple person you'll ever meet. It didn't sound that bad when I wrote it that way. But it is truly simple. I have had, and by the way, just so you know, I passed my theology class. I think it was because the teacher didn't want to, thank you. But I think it's because the teacher didn't want me in that class again. And I kind of think it was true, because when he sent me my test results, he said, "Good work, Paul. See you around sometime." But there are great books written on the theology of Jesus Christ. Massive books. And I've read some of them. And when you read a book that thick on the subject of Jesus Christ, you can boil it all down to one simple thing. He was prophesied. He came. He lived. He died. He rose again. And we who believe in him have everlasting life. Amen. It's that simple. It's elementary, my dear Watson. But we still get to read on. Verse 32, they asked each other, "Were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us?" Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Stop right there. That's 7 more miles. Every time I read that, I need to take a nap. But that emphasizes how important and beautiful it was that they were that far away from their brethren, that they were that strongly convicted by the simplicity and the beauty and the fact that Jesus Christ is risen, that they got up at once and went straight back 7 miles to Jerusalem to talk to their kindred, much as we should do today. When we are convicted, we should get up and go to that person or go to that place and speak about Christ. The blessings will be manifold. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the 2 told what happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke bread. But it doesn't stop there. And while they were still talking about this, this is where I wish that I could see this happen. They're in the room, in a secluded room. Mind you, the disciples are still being sought after and hunted down. They're still in hiding. They're still scared to death. 7 days have only passed. This is not weeks afterwards. This is after the body came out on Easter morning. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Let me ask you a question. You're in a room talking about Christ, coming to the realization that everything he told you, the simplicity of it, was about to happen, and suddenly, behind a locked door, he's standing amongst you. Who would be looking for the window? I'd been a little scared at first. But there he was. There he was. He was beginning to show himself. He was providing the final moments of fulfilled prophecy. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you so troubled?" "Well, it's a pretty fair question, sir. And why do you doubt in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled as is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what was written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." That moment was the moment that salvation was born. Yours, mine. That moment. You understand, brothers and sisters? That moment. When he uttered those words and minds started to open, the preaching will start right here and then it's going to go everywhere. I've just picked up a book because I heard him talk about one section out of this book on the radio, and it moved me so much that I had to get a hold of it. And I thought it would be a little book. I've got to quit doing this to myself because it's about that thick. It's called From Jerusalem to Enrengiah, a biographical, geographical time something or another of the histories of the Christian missionaries. Oh my goodness. And the only reason I read it is because of one story that I have been dying to share, and today is the day. There was a Dutch man named Schmidt, and he was sent to Africa to be a missionary to the Hottentots. That's how dumb I am. I thought the Hottentots was a candy. Well, I'd always heard that growing up. They were a people. They were an enslaved race of people in Africa. And he went over there and he ministered to them. And he set up churches and he baptized. And there's a whole broad range of things that he did. But here's the one I want to leave you with. He got himself in trouble because he was doing what the people of that country did not want. He was freeing. And they gathered him up and they shipped him away. And they never let him go back. This was in about 1760, somewhere in about there. And somebody about 45 years after this found his journals. And they said, "Hey, I wonder." And so they organized a party. And about 50 years after this man touched the Hottentots with the gospel of Jesus Christ, Schmidt, they went back. And when they were asking, "Does anybody remember it?" guess what they found? They found a thriving church left behind, prophesying the gospel of Jesus Christ. And guess what else they found? They found a woman in the village who had been baptized as a young girl, maybe a teenager, by Schmidt. And he gave her a copy of the New Testament in a manuscript. Now this is 17-whatever. That's a hard thing to come by. 50 years later, they find her, and she pulls out that manuscript, hands it to them, and begins to quote it word for word. It's that simple. It's that strong. It's that powerful. It's that what we're reading, that just 7 short days ago, the man came in as a king. On this day, he rose from the grave and fulfilled the prophecy which gives the greatest hope to mankind, which ever has been or ever shall be, that Jesus Christ died for your sins and was risen from the grave, and he who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Amen.
Amen.
There are 44 prophecies in the Old Testament prophesying of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read all 44, the verses and the accompanying sides of them. I'm only kidding. That's going to take me about 12, 14 sermons, but I'm thinking about it. The first one is that Messiah would be born of a virgin. You can find that in Isaiah chapter 7. And it's answered in Matthew and in Luke. Was he born of a virgin? Well, yes, he was. He would be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, and I've laid a few of these off. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now you understand, when I read these words to you, these are thousands of years before. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. He would come from the line of Abraham. He would come from the tribe of Judah. That was prophesied in Genesis. He would be heir of King David's throne. He would be called Emmanuel. He would spend a season in Egypt. That's in Hosea. A massacre of children would happen at Messiah's birthplace. That's in Jeremiah. A messenger would prepare the way for the people. Messiah would be rejected by his own people. That is quoted in Psalms and Isaiah. The Messiah would be declared the Son of God. I'm going to get to it, but I've got it. In Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today, I have become your father." That was answered in John 1:11, and again in John chapter 7, verse 5, and in Matthew 3, that the Messiah would be called the Son of God. He would also be called a king. He would be betrayed. Psalm chapter 41, verse 9. Listen, written by David, "Even my close friend, whom I trusted, who shared my bread, has lifted his heel against me." Well, who was that? Judas. It was answered again. Where? In Luke chapter 22. Dipping the bread. He would be falsely accused in Psalm 35. He would be silent before his accusers in Isaiah 53. He would be spat upon and struck in Isaiah again. The Messiah would be forsaken by God. Chapter 22 of Psalms, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? What did he cry out hanging on the tree? Matthew 27, my God, why have you forsaken me? Spoken thousands of years earlier, fulfilled. In Isaiah 53, and I'm reading all of this, because Isaiah 53 is a good cornerstone of the whole prophecy in the 5th verse. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that has brought peace upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We are like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. And though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, here we go, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Verse 12, therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he has poured out his life unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. You understand what that means? He sacrificed himself. Whew. Doesn't that make you just fill up? Answered in Romans chapter 5. And finally, in the Psalms yet again, in Psalm 16 we hear these words. Let me get to it. In the 10th verse, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Jesus Christ has risen. He has put it in our hearts. He has given us the simplicity of it all. How simple? Believe in me for everlasting life, because I have done all that I will ever have said, and thus more. What's that mean? To me, it's elementary, my dear Watson. Elementary. Say amen. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the power and the glory and the reminder of who Christ is. It's not just a happenstance. It's not just something that was picked out of thin air. It's not something that a bunch of men made up. It happened. It was said it would happen, and it did happen. You do that, Father. You give us that, Father. You have lifted us up from the bounds of sin, from the bounds of death, from the bounds of the grave, and yes, from the bounds of hell itself, by our belief in your Son. Because he went first. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the reminders that the simplicity is as it is. Just simply believe. Just simply believe. And then when you do, tell somebody else. And tell somebody else. And tell somebody else. We thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ our Savior. It is in his name we pray. Amen. If you have a particular need, if there's something on your heart weighing heavy, the prayer bench is open. If you want the strengthening of prayer, I'll help you with it. If you just want to come up here and leave it, come ahead. God bless you.
We're going to change the final hymn to 358, because he lives. Please stand. 358.
Yeah. I like that.